last week in Galatians chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. It says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is me, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And I just wanted to kind of close out the end of this for us. We had just talked about what does it mean to be crucified with Christ. And I mean, can we go back and die with him? We know that that's not the case. But it means to be that ourself, that old person, must die. And we could look in, if somebody's got Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, we'll look at that. And then we'll read a few other passages. Luke 9, 23 and 24.
And he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for myself, my sake, will save it."
Okay, thank you. And we could, I mean, we could have a whole lesson on that, but I think we understand that. And so we won't, but you know, if we go in later in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And we know that this is a, you know, it's a constant struggle for us to put to death that old person. And so that's what this is talking about here. We also know that if we read in Romans chapter 6, I'll turn there.
3 and 4, I'm there. "Do you not know that as many of us were baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized in his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life."
Okay, great. And then I'm going to stay in Romans 6 and 6. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And then verses 11 through 14 tells us, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And we will go on. But it is up to us to make sure that that old person that was sinful be put to death. And that occurs with baptism, and that occurs really every day of our life, making sure that we remove and put to death those old things, or those deeds down in the body. Romans 8, and we can go a lot of places, but I just picked up a few here. Romans 8, 12 and 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put it to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So there are many, many, many places we could turn to see what it means to be crucified with him, to die with him, and you know, all those things. So I'll pause for a minute. Any questions or comments about that, any of those five? And even later in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should be glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So there's many, many places where we can look about us, about that crucifixion and that tie of our death and his death. Any other thoughts?
So hard to understand that. Really, struggle with it, you know, the righteousness and Christ's law. And we know we got to keep those righteous deeds because Christ has come as an example. So that's what we should do, even though we still make mistakes. So we got to have an
example. Yeah, just because we can't be perfect, it doesn't mean we don't try. Yeah, that's a great segue, because my next question was going to be, how do we know that Christ lives in us? How do we know that? Well, Eddie just kind of talked a little bit about that, but how do we know that he's abiding in us? Well, if he's abiding in us, then we do what he's asking us to do. In John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Well, I'll go on and read. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will be manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and will make our home with him." That's exactly your point. When we love him and we keep his word and do it, then he lives with us. And we know that.
He's the vine and we're the branches, and we've got a pair of that precious fruit.
That's right.
The precious fruit.
Another answer to that question, actually, I think just the last words he said, the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Christ abides in us, the Holy Spirit abides in us.
Yeah.
How do we know that? By the fruit.
1 John 3:24 says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So we get further clarification of that. So what are the benefits? And we could spend an entire class or classes on the benefits coming from Christ living in us, but there are many. And I just grab three or four, so if you want to help me in looking at this, and this is all referenced back to verse 20 there, but someone turn to a John 14 and 21, someone else John 15 and 11, and someone else John 16 and 33.
21 says, 14 and 21, "He who has my commandments to keep them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So, one of the benefits is that God loves us.
Yeah.
Christ loves us.
And who else better to want to have love than our Father? All right, John 15, 11.
"These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full."
Okay. And I know that's a simple passage, but how many people in the world are striving for joy, just want that joy, and they can't find it? They're groping and grasping for it, but can't seem to really find it. Well, there's the answer. It's pretty simple. John 16 and 33, somebody have that?
"These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world."
Okay. Peace and joy, two things that, you know, that are being... people are constantly looking for
the fruit of the Spirit, you know, a little bit of peace.
Yeah.
And that's what I was thinking that it's our, and you're giving other passages that are still very much in our
surrounding. Yeah.
A little peace on
yeah. And then I had 17:24, just staying there and John. It says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with..." Let me start over. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of this world." I think Katie or someone else had mentioned that before. These are just a few of the blessings that we receive, or the benefits that we receive by Christ living in us.
But whenever I was doing my study in Hebrew, it's one of the large benefits that I've brought up a few times. Comes from Hebrews chapter 2, which says that Christ became flesh and blood like us so that he could also experience death. And it says, "He himself himself likewise shared in the same to death, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and then here comes the benefit, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So one of the benefits of having Christ in us is that we don't have to be afraid of God.
Which is such a difference in the world. There is that fear and worry over death, and we don't have to have that. So, another great thing to do. And without going too much into this, but in the funeral of someone who's been the Lord versus somebody who doesn't know the Lord, it's a totally different funeral. You know, totally different. And
sometimes, it's, and you don't have to have a service, but I went to, you know, one of my friends I worked with maybe a year and a half ago. And didn't do anything. People just stood around and talked, and it was just the most weird, discombobulated thing I've ever seen in my life.
Yeah.
You know? It was like his wife and his kids had no idea how to act or what to do or what to say. Mm-hmm. And I don't think they did.
Yeah, and it's kind of so funny.
Right? Yeah.
I mean, what
it really was sad.
Yeah. It's a very, very different occasion, for sure. Okay, and then I think Paul has more to say about the life which I now live. It should be, so that life that we are to live should be a life living by faith in Christ. And what does living by faith in Christ mean? Well, the word faith implies trust and many other things, but living by faith in Christ means constantly trusting in Him, constantly trusting Christ. Trust Him for the forgiveness of our sins, trusting in His blood to cleanse us from those sins, trusting Him. We've read how He was an advocate, and all of these are in 1 John. I guess we can turn there and just quickly look at them. I can read them, and you can just listen, and you can be thinking about others. 1 John 1 and verse 7 and 9 says, "For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Those are guarantees. Those are things that we will have as we walk in the light. Trusting Him as our advocate. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with our Father Jesus Christ, the righteousness." Don't you want an advocate? If you've ever had an issue, you want an advocate. You want somebody on your side. He is that for us. Do you trust that He will be? Skip on down to verse 4. "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So, the opposite there. Let's see here. His Word provides a solid foundation for our lives. We can see that in Matthew. He's not going to forsake us. That's also in Matthew. Trusting in Jesus, not in ourselves. That goes back to putting that old person to death. Not to, because that's what all of us started. We trust in ourselves. And that's something we fight. But we trust in ourselves. We trust in a lot of other things, but not in Him. And that is a problem. But when we live by faith in Christ, as verse 20 talks about, we don't do that. Why would we trust in Christ? Back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, because He loves us. Alright? You thought about that? We read a lot of verses there about Him loving us. And He gave Himself for us. Those are things mentioned there in verse 20. And, go ahead.
Here in verse 20, I make a big distinction between having faith and living by faith. And it's important to understand there that word live is a verb.
Yeah.
It's action. When we wake up in the morning, it's the things that we do, it's the feelings, the thoughts that we have in our life. Everything, our entire motivation should be through and by faith. And that's what it really means, I think, to actually live by faith rather than be just habit.
Yeah. Great point. How many people do you work with that tell you they have faith? Or they say a very simple thing, I believe in Jesus Christ. It's the difference between are they living for Him, they trust in Him. Do you see that evidence, or have they just got it? And that's something we have to wrestle with. Okay, Any last thoughts before we leave that chapter 2?
To me, the greatest blessing that we have being in Christ is eternal life. And we can know it in 1 John 5 and 13. You see, and you can know that you have eternal life, you know, when you're in the Son. That's the ultimate.
Yeah.
That gives joy and peace.
All those things we know that about.
Kind of come together.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, when you know. You know, when you're confident in something and you know something, what better thing to be confident in is to know that you can live eternally with Him. Then that brings all those things to the table. Good point. Any other comments? Thoughts? Okay, in chapter 3, we have been kind of starting every chapter by and remembering that these are letters that were written, and so what was the point of the letter being written? And the objective in studying, I think, this chapter is to see how we are clearly justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And understand why the law was given. I think that's something we have come out of chapter 3 knowing. Why was the law given? What was the purpose that it served? And how long was this law to last? And then really to appreciate the purpose of baptism as it relates to becoming sons and daughters of God. So those, I think, will be some objectives that we need to get from this chapter. You know, Paul wrote of his concern to the churches of Galatia, and we spent a lot of time talking about that. But right out of the gates here in chapter 3, he continues with that concern. And he uses a word that I don't know that I had remembered was used until I started studying again. But when we read chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before your whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you and crucified? Bewitched. Who bewitched you?" And he describes him as being foolish. And he is he's seeking to be perfected by the flesh. And for them at this time, what was their issue? Well, they were still hung up on the circumcision that he spent a whole ton of time setting about. And for suffering many things in vain, as their salvation was in danger. And that's, you know, we can go to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 4 through 8. It says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." There he made that point real clear for us. "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." Anyway, that's some things that we'll be getting into. But he wondered if they had been bewitched. This word here comes from being fascinated. And we looked that up. Strong says fascinated. Thayer says charmed. So, have you been fascinated or charmed or bewitched or led astray by charming misrepresentations? That's the question. And then he sought to kind of reason with them. And we'll just read verses 1 through 5. I've already read the first one. So verse 2. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith?" Here he's called them foolish a couple of times, or implied, "Are you being foolish?" But some pretty strong words. You know, again, you think about receiving this letter and you've been called foolish. And the question of, have you been bewitched, has been asked. So, and then was Christ not clearly portrayed to them as being crucified? Had they not received the Holy Spirit by hearing of faith rather than by the works of the law? So these questions are all being asked here. Had not the one who supplied the Spirit done so through hearing or faith? And so, you know, I guess the question today is could this letter be written to us just as easily? Do we have some of the same dangers today? Could we be bewitched? some heads nodding. I absolutely think it can be bewitched. It can absolutely be charmed or deceived.
The whole world is deceived.
Yeah.
And
something I said to thinking about, in a letter to the Corinthians, was one church at Corinth.
Right.
The Thessalonica, one church at Corinth, and Thessalonica.
Right.
This isn't one church. This is a series of churches. Churches of Galatians.
That's right. Yeah.
And this influence is being felt in the region.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I think you might have been gone that week. I'm glad you reminded us of that, because I think when we first started, that was a reminder that this isn't just a single church. This is a region of people. And he was very, very concerned, which is why he's pretty strong in this letter here. Okay, good. So what had clearly been portrayed? Well, Jesus was crucified in Galatians 3:1. And who had that been proclaimed by? Well, by the apostles. We go to 1 Corinthians and read that. It was proclaimed at the Lord's Supper. We can go to 1 Corinthians 11, read that. So we should never, he's reminding them, don't forget that Jesus was crucified for our sins. Same reminder that we need. We need to always be reminded of that. Yes, thus the law of Moses with its works. Well, we talked about circumcision there. It didn't save them, and it can't save us. And we spent some time on that. Nor can any doctrine which denies God or the need for Jesus' death. There is no gospel that can save us other than what we read. And let's go to that. I think we already have a few times. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jews first, but also the Greek." So, there is nothing else out there. And then in Galatians, we backtrack just a little bit, Galatians 1 and 8 and 9, we start with that. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let them be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say to you again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed." So, the reminder is strong there. There is no other gospel that is going to save you. There's only one. All right. And remember how one receives the Spirit. There's a reminder there in that verse 2. It's by hearing. It's by faith. It's promised to all those who believe and those who repent and those who are baptized. Someone, I think we read in John chapter 7 already, and let me go over real quick. Someone's got a couple of passages they want to go with that. There's many places we can go. Of course, Acts 2:38, which we know that Peter said to them, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we know that that is how one receives the Spirit. There's the promise of that. When we are baptized, we'll receive it. And it's given to the children, those who are children of God. A little later in this letter to him, he reminds them that. Galatians 4 and 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." So, as sons and daughters, we are given a promise. And we will receive the Spirit. We know we're born of the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that. And we're strengthened by the Spirit in our inner man. We can turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to see that. There is no other means by which we will grow as Christians than without the Spirit. We can see that back in Romans, if you look at that, Romans chapter 8. Any thoughts or comments? I know that's kind of high level, but he's reminding them about how one receives the Spirit. I think it's important. Okay? Remember who supplied the Spirit and who worked miracles. And we just read in verse 5 there, in that chapter 3. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" It is God who does that. And he poured out the Spirit abundantly through Jesus Christ. What is term here in the world?
let, you know, in other words, they saw these miracles performed and realized that it was the power of God. And that they had to see those to believe that Christ was crucified and Paul was telling them the truth. I just wonder what argument came along to change their mind. Do you have any inkling of that? Anybody know me?
Probably one of the things, Bob, was the fact that the people that were bringing them that different message, like the circumcision, it was Peter, and it was other really influential leaders of the church. And, you know, that to me has got to be part of the equation. It's just the nature of the people who brought this new message to them to have to be circumcised.
Okay, any other thoughts? Yeah, I mean, I think that's why the word bewitched is so, you know, definitely they were being deceived, and like Eric says, it was from the leaders, so part of it was from within, but...
Yeah, I wonder how far down the line, though, this is from the incident where Paul went and talked to people in Jerusalem. I mean, how many years we have separated?
Was it 14? Didn't we read, am I being confused? Was it 14 years? Was that?
Well, that was,
no.
That was after Paul was converted, but I understand that it was 14 years before he actually came and met.
That's face to face.
I don't know if we have anything to say. I don't know if anything to say. Peter talks about it.
I'm still trying to process the idea of the leaders doing this. I'm not coming up with anything. That the leaders were promoting.
Peter, showed favoritism or played the hypocrite, as Paul said, how he treated some of the Jews or some of the Gentiles at different times, but I don't know, and that was, I think, in Jerusalem. But I don't know that we have any record of Peter ever going to Galatia or teaching circumcision, but he did. He was wrong in the way that he showed favor to.
Right. I was going to say, I think that would be a hypocritical side where he had to face
it. The people that came into Galatia, I think, were false teachers. These were people who, you know, in that day and time, religion was a very popular thing. Mm-hmm. Whether it was false religion, idolatry, or the true religion, it was, people didn't have televisions and all of the different distractions that we do today, all of the entertainment we do today. And this was, religion was, for many people, a way of life.
Mm-hmm.
Not like it is today. Not something that some people do 2 or 3 hours a week. It was a way of life. And there were these people, I think, that were in Galatia, were people who were false teachers and people trying to draw true Christians away after them.
And to add to what Mike's saying, you know, there's probably a lot of people making money off it.
Would it work?
Yeah, we know that.
What I'm thinking too is Christians, Jews who became Christians, still had some Jewish influence in their own mind. There are things that they were still doing as Jews. I'm thinking my own perception would be that it was Jews who had become Christians who were coming in to teach this, because as Jews, they still thought they needed to do that. I don't know. I mean, they were teaching falsely. Whether they were intending to teach falsely might be up for discussion. They may have been intending to, or they may have just thought that they needed to do that.
From Kevin's comment, I think back when I was working for the aircraft parts, whenever I got used to a particular unit, I was familiar with it. I was comfortable with working at him. So we fired up there. And then they'd come along and say, well, you got to have to run this other project over here.
Yeah.
I hated to run a new project. And I just think about these Jews, you know, they were set in a certain path. And they probably didn't want to change.
Yeah. A lot of people don't enjoy change. And like I said, that was a challenge for them. And it would have been a challenge for all of us.
To their point, I think that's probably right. With the militia in its location, it may not have been Peter himself or James himself that was doing these things directly to. It could have been, but may not have been. It may have just filtered on. But I think ultimately, though, it kind of comes back to the leadership. If the leadership were acting like this in Jerusalem and other places, that influence probably spread. And I think that it was probably the wrong tone that was set at the top.
Well, I was thinking the opposition just, you know, sort of like opposing to his face, and so I, there were things going on, and it was more hypocritical things, but eating with them and not associating with them. What I was thinking about, but.
And that obviously was corrected, because we have no record of it being a continuing problem.
Right.
And I think that surely that would have been recorded.
You would think, I think it got addressed, and they got it, and they moved on.
Part of it just was the integration of the Greek, of Gentiles into the Jewish, because it started out as a Jewish faith.
Yes.
It was first preached in Greek. Yeah. And now, it's kind of a tough transition. It was brought in the Gentiles, and how do we handle it?
Yeah. I think Dave's point is about a good one. And just us. And that was a big one.
Especially when you talk about generations of families.
Oh, yeah.
How proud the Jews were, and they shouldn't have been, but they were proud of their heritage. I can trace my lineage all the way back to Abraham.
Yeah.
Well, no, they couldn't, but they wanted to be able to, and they could. They did all kinds of genealogy, and I think that's one reason Paul warns against endless genealogy. So what? It doesn't matter if your parents, if you were the 20th generation of righteous or the 20th generation of unrighteous, it's what are you doing? Are you faithful?
Which is exactly the point of that from verse 7, 8, and 9.
Mm-hmm. We're going to get into that. Those who are faith. So kind of a stop. We can get 10 after 5. 10? Yeah, okay. We've got a few minutes left here. So I think remembering who supplies the Spirit and who had worked those miracles, that was important. He makes that point here. It was God, and it was who poured out the Spirit, the mighty faith of Jesus Christ. We see that, and I affirm, there was a conversation, I lost my place, but Titus chapter 3, verse 6, who bore witnesses by signs, wonders, and miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, it says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders of various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God is the one who did that. And we should never forget that God bore witness to Christ and his apostles. Staying right there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be by spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who had heard that. And then we can go to Matthew also to see those miracles confirmed that was being sent out by the Lord. Okay. Any other thoughts before we get into, and we might just kick it off here, but the heirs of Abraham and those who are of faith. It's mentioned right here in verse 6. So our next section, 6 through 14, they are the sons of Abraham. And just as Abraham believed in God, without faith it is impossible to please him. So we see here in Galatians 3 and 6, that just as Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And as a matter of fact, I'll just read 7, 8, 9, and 10, and then we'll probably pause. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the nations of faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And we've got quite a few verses that I've chosen to kind of go along with this that I think we need to look at. I mentioned without faith it's impossible to please God. We can read that in Hebrews 11:6. Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. We go back in Genesis and see that. Genesis 15:6. It's a reminder there. And it says, indeed, only those of faith are sons of Abraham. Well, here we are reading that in Galatians 3 and 7. That was the seed that was promised that had been referenced, there in 3 and 8. The gospel of Abraham before him, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So it is those of faith who are blessed and believing in Abraham. And then, of course, John says that. So those who are of faith, blessed, who are believing in him. What is it really saying here? So I want to just pause. What is being said about those who have the same kind of faith as Abraham? And that seems pretty straightforward, but...
Well, they were so hung up on the idea that, well, we follow the law, so that makes us righteous. And he's saying, well, no, that's not what makes you righteous. It's faith that makes you righteous. And he says, look at Abraham. Yeah. Why did he do what he did? He did what he did because he believed, not because he had the law. The law didn't even come until later on. So you get into Acts, I think, the fourth chapter of Acts. Where it talks about somebody help me out. Where it talks about him believing, and when God told him to do what he did, he says, "Well, he's 100 years old, And Sarah was way beyond childbearing, but they believed God, and they produced a child. It was because of their faith in God that this all came about."
Let me read this verse and get you thinking for next class. I'm in John chapter 8, verse 39. It says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were of Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So I want you to be thinking about that. We'll get into that and look at that a little bit more. So we're in chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 6 to 14. So be reading ahead and thinking about that, and we'll get into his comments. Yeah.